Shall We Put Our Trust in Gold? This is part four. We're reading in Deuteronomy 7 when we closed last week. And before we read on, I want to remind you that so far we have seen in this story that Israel's most immediate and greatest sin at Mount Sinai was the worshiping of a golden calf made out of their gold, and the sin was so great that God would have destroyed the house of Israel except for the intercession of Moses. And before we go on, I want to remind you that we also saw that there are legitimate uses for gold, because gold was part of Abraham's wealth. It was used as a medium of exchange. It was used as gifts, and as we saw when Joseph was in Egypt, it was not to be stolen. So gold was legitimately, under God's order, considered a possession which people could have. It was not to be worshipped or to be trusted for any salvation of the people. And that's the great difference than just having it and using it for nominal purposes. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 7. Israel was warned again against the heathen idols of gold. In verse 25, the graven images of their God shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. And we're going to read all of Deuteronomy 8. This does not have to do specifically with gold, but this is a tremendous warning to the children of Israel about what they should and should not do as God made them wealthy and prosperous. And this, of course, was given to the ancient Israel as they went, or just before they went in to the Promised Land. And this chapter will point God's finger at perhaps one of the greatest sins of America, Israel, today. Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And you'll find this same phraseology a number of places, that God humbles, chastises, and tries Israel for one purpose, to see whether they will keep his commandments. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So the entire purpose, apparently, of Israel having to spend 40 years in the wilderness was to teach them that God's word was the most valuable possession upon the earth. Now that we apparently have not learned today in this age, that the most valuable thing that Israel could have is the word of God. And that phrase, as you recall, is the phrase that Jesus Christ used to rebuke the devil, and the devil was tempting him in Matthew 4. Let's go on in Deuteronomy 8. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest diggest brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Now you may say that this applies only to ancient Israel in ancient Palestine. But let's read this on, and you think of the comparison of God bringing his new Israel into this great land here, and we have to admit that from history it is rather easy to prove that it was the hand of God that brought our people from the northern parts of Europe into this land. He says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." Now that verse should require some comment because, strangely enough, the general teaching among churches today is that you can remember the Lord God by just proclaiming Jesus, and you don't have to remember his commandments. But God says, you be careful that you forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments. In other words, how does Israel remember God? Well, Israel remembers God by keeping God's commandments. And he says, you beware that you forget not the Lord thy God. Verse 12, "Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied," apparently God was going to allow an increase in silver and gold, "and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth." Now apparently, the thing God was warning them that they would do would be, once they had gotten wealth and had been blessed by God, they would make the mistake of saying, we have gotten all of this by our own power. And I can assure you that in reading most of the patriotic literature in America, the literature of the conservatives, and many Christian organizations, over and over they tell us that the reason we are wealthy is because of our freedoms, or because of our constitution, or because of our inventions, or because of our work of our hands, and because of our intelligent or sturdy people. And almost without exception, the professing Christian patriots of America today ignore God giving this wealth to us. They just do not say it. And this was what God warned. He said, you be careful now, and you go in the land, and I do all these things for you, you're going to think you did this yourself. Now, before we read on, turn with me to Jeremiah 23, because, again, you might think this has to do only with ancient Israel, but there's a prophecy in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. Most of you know this chapter is a tremendous condemnation of the pastors, but there is prophecy in the midst of it also. Verse 5, Jeremiah 23. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." In other words, this is a rather specific prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God goes right on. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but," and here's what they will say, "the Lord liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Sometime after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would come a time when Israel would recognize that it wasn't just that God had brought Israel out of Egypt, but now he had brought them out of the north country and placed them in their own land. And we believe this is fulfilled here on this North American continent with the bringing of the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples here. The dispersed house of Israel was brought to this new land, and we're supposed to remember that day and preach that God has done this. Well, the same thing that applied to old Israel coming out of the bondage of Egypt in the Canaan land obviously should apply to us when we came into the new land. Now, I have a short statement here by Thomas Jefferson. This is just a few phrases out of his second inaugural address of March 4th, 1805. And he says this, "I shall need, too, the favor, that being in whose hands we are, who led our fathers as Israel of old from their native land and planted them in a country flowing with all the necessaries and comforts of life." In other words, our third president acknowledged that God had planted our people here in a land flowing with all the necessaries and comforts of life. Now today, just a month or so ago, we heard a new president, President Ford, speak to Congress, and he told the people to pray for him and that we needed God's word and God's wisdom, but he made absolutely no acknowledgement of God's blessings upon this nation. You see what we've done? We'll talk about God, but we will not do what Jeremiah said we would do. We would praise God for bringing our people out of the north country into their land flowing with milk and honey. This is the new land. This applies to us today. Deuteronomy 8, as we read in verse 10, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee." Sometime in the not-too-distant future, as our people turn, they are going to have to realize that they are to bless and thank God for this good land. Now, I know that sounds very earthy, doesn't it? Doesn't sound so heavenly. They keep telling us, well, what we should do is praise God because he is going to give us a home in this great place in heaven. But the Bible says we're supposed to praise God for the land he has already given us. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." We, as a people, have forgotten God's commandments, statutes, and judgments, and we have said in verse 17, "My power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth." Verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." If we can get this across to the Christian people in America, that God has blessed America in order to keep his covenant with Abraham, we'll get away from this nonsense that I hear on the radio, that God has blessed America because we've been good to the Jews. In fact, some fellow has printed a book just recently. I've forgotten whether it's Lindsay or one of these fellows that writes about the great Antichrist. And I heard his book being reviewed on the radio the other day, and the man said there was three reasons why America had been given this wealth and had become a great and mighty nation, and he listed the reasons. Number one, America has been good to the Jew. And then number two and number three were that we had obeyed God's commandments to a great extent and we had honored Jesus Christ. Well, my friend, I'll tell you that number two and three were right, but number one was absolutely and totally false. God has done this in order to keep his covenant with Abraham, and that's what we're supposed to bless him for. Verse 19, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them," and you think now as I read this, if our people actually worship a God whom they call Jesus Christ, but they attribute to this God all sorts of false doctrines, what are they worshiping? They are actually worshiping another Jesus, another God. And God said, if Israel does this, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And here's how Israel would perish. "As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." And we are already, to some extent, perishing as the heathen. How do the heathen perish? They perish in famine, They perish in disease. They perish in war among their people. And we have suffered and are suffering all of these things. Now, I did that series on the radio here a couple of months ago, but some of you will remember where I talked about pestilence in America. And we put out a little sheet on this. Some people do not believe we are coming under the judging hand of God or that we are suffering the things that the heathen suffer. But in one book on tobacco smoking, several authorities admitted that 300,000 Americans die every 12 months from tobacco smoking. Now, if 300,000 people were to perish from, say, the flu or from some infection, the doctors would certainly tell us it was a pestilence, wouldn't they? And yet this goes on year after year, and we are actually perishing as the heathen. Now, in the last few years, we are coming under the same economic troubles as the heathen. We have the very wealthy and the very poor, and our people are becoming poverty-stricken in a land of plenty. We have the same economic troubles as the heathen. If you will go to India as an example, you will find a few thousand families over there living in wealth and splendor, which is almost unbelievable, and the rest of the populace in poverty and disease and dying by the thousands. And that is what America is now becoming. I understand from some of the U.S. News and World Report and some of the newspapers that already in America, they are now having a tremendous problem of shoplifting in grocery stores. Yes, people are stealing food in order to live in America, and most of the people that they are arresting are people on Social Security, people who do not have enough money to buy food. It's happening in America. We are perishing as the heathen because we sin against God by not blessing Him for the land He's given us and by not keeping His commandments. Now, we're going to read an incident in Joshua because a lot of individuals in America and also quite a few of the so-called authorities are at least talking about or have the mistaken idea that if somehow or other we could stabilize our economic system through the use of gold, either by having gold backing on our money, or by letting the people own gold, or doing something with gold, that we could save ourselves from our economic troubles. Well, there is an incident in the book of Joshua about the Israel people taking Canaan land, in which someone took some gold and buried it in the ground. And that's what we have done. How many of you saw the news on television about a week ago? Some of the conservative publications have been telling their readers that Rockefeller and some of the banks which he controls have actually taken America's gold out of Fort Knox and it's gone to Europe. Well, apparently this became so strong, or this rumor became so strong in Washington, D.C., that they opened up Fort Knox to congressmen and newspapers about 10 days ago for the first time in 40 years and let them in and let them photograph the gold. You may have seen it on television. And they photographed the gold. This is to let the people know that we really have gold somewhere and everything is going to be all right. We're not going to have a depression because we've got this gold still in the ground in Fort Knox. Well, let's read this strange incident in Joshua. In the sixth chapter is the capture of Jericho, and then Joshua is speaking to the people in verse 17, and the city, referring to Jericho, shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. Now, he's talking about something here, and he calls it an accursed thing. And if you take it, all of Israel will be cursed. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Remember, that's what we saw in Exodus, that the gold and the silver is to go to the building of God's house. Now they are capturing enemy strongholds inside Canaan land, and he says, you don't take of the accursed thing, all the gold and silver is consecrated to God Almighty. Verse 24, and they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. They put this all for God's use, except one man disobeyed. And we'll have to read most of this to be sure we get the context and the story. Chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, as we read this, this may sound very strange to us, because apparently only one man disobeyed, but the entire nation suffered for his disobedience. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. The men came back and said, this city of Ai is so weak, all we need is a couple thousand men. There's no point in taking the whole nation up there. We can capture it easily. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Just consider the situation. Israel, under the instruction of God, had marched around Jericho for 7 days, then on the seventh day had compassed it 7 times, and when they blew the trumpet and shouted, the wall of the city fell down, and they captured the city. Now, because one man has taken of the accursed thing, they go out to another little suburb over here that has, according to their own spies, no power to stand against them, and they are defeated, and their men are killed, and all the people have become fearful. All because of what? Because one man took of the accursed thing, as we'll see. The hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. They had lost a little battle, and Joshua went to God. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us under the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Even Joshua is afraid that Israel is not going to be victorious. They have been beaten in battle. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua said, now the enemy will hear we are vulnerable. We've lost this little battle. Now they will rise up, and they'll come against us and destroy us. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And here is the sin. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, or deceived, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, in other words, because of that, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Now, the United States of America is and has been the most powerful military force in the world for over two generations. If it were not for America, the so-called allies of World War II could not have won the war. We not only provided upwards of 12 million men under arms, but to a great extent, we provided all of the military hardware for all of these other nations. And yet, in the last 25 years, when we went against the communists in Korea, and now when we went against the so-called communists in South Vietnam, we suffered defeat. Somewhere between 50 and 100,000 men died in South Vietnam because we were unable to win. And eventually, what did we do? We actually turned our backs on the enemy and we ran away from Vietnam. Now, I know we can blame the liberals. We can blame the infiltrators in the government. But I wonder if it isn't possible that the blame is upon the children of Israel because we have sinned, we have transgressed, we have taken of the accursed thing. Let's read on and find out what this accursed thing is. Which, if it is in the camp of Israel, God says, he will not be with them, and they will not be able to stand before their enemies. He tells Joshua what to do, verse 13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take will come by household, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. They had to go through the entire nation of Israel to find out just who it was who had taken of the accursed thing. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed against the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Now this is a serious thing. Israel was on the verge of capturing the new promised land, and the whole movement into old Canaan land was stopped short. It was cut off because of one thing. And we'll find one man. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. It was in Judah. He brought the family of Judah and took the family of Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites band by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household band by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua, and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. He took a Babylonish garment, he took silver, and he took gold, and he buried them, just as we have gold buried underground at Fort Knox. And by the way, there are unknown billions of dollars of gold bullion buried underground in the vaults of Chase Manhattan National Bank, in New York City, and all of these other multinational banks. They have gold buried in vaults 50, 60, 70, 100 feet under the surface of the earth. Now, in this case, this was one man taking a small amount of silver, a wedge of gold, and a garment. And I think we should discuss that garment because apparently this was also part of the accursed thing. According to Strong's Concordance, this word translated garment here is adereth, and it's the feminine form of adir, and it means great, magnificent, mighty, famous, excellent, and also a robe or a covering. So it's a mighty mysterious, powerful robe or covering of some sort. And strangely enough, or perhaps not so strangely, that word addereth is translated garment only three times in the Old Testament. Three times. Once in Genesis 25, and I believe these are very, very significant. Genesis 25, we read the story of the birth of Esau and Jacob, verse 24 and 25, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And that is the same identical Hebrew word translated garment in this story in Joshua. So Esau was like a garment, and isn't it strange, but Esau is the father of Edom, which means red. The second time that word is translated garment is twice here in Joshua 8, and then the third or the last time is in Zechariah chapter 13. In verse 1, it says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. And that is a prophecy of Jesus, just as we read a few moments ago in Jeremiah 25. And then in verse 2, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophet and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And we recognize the greatest problem in Christianity today is the speaking of lies in the name of the Lord. Preachers and prophets speaking in the name of God, but lying. And here they say they'll not live. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. So sometime after the coming Messiah, the time will come when false prophets and false teachings will be destroyed out of the land. And then in verse 4, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. And I had always wondered what in the world that rough garment was they wore to deceive. Well, that is the same identical Hebrew word, and it's translated only these three times into the word garment. What is it? The preachers wearing the Babylonish garment of Esau, Edom, or the deception of our people in this Babylonish money system. And God says to the prophet Zechariah, the day will come when the preachers will no more deceive you with this garment of Babylon. That's literally what it means. So I believe that this Babylonish garment that Achan took must have been this mysterious power that Esau Edom has to deceive God's Israel people. If you were here when Brother Hendricks was here, you'll remember he read out of the book of Jasher. And in the book of Jasher, it tells that Jacob learned the ways of the Lord. He went and studied for 30-some years God's word, and Esau did not go, but Esau spent his time, and the translation is, stealing men's minds. Stealing men's minds. And that is literally what is being done by the ministers in America. They are using deceptions which destroy the ability of our people to understand the truth of what's happening in the world today and the truth of God's Word. Remember, Christ said to the Pharisees, who we know were the descendants of Esau, Edom, by your traditions you have made the Word of God of none effect. And that's where our people stand today. They have been deceived with this addereth. That's the Hebrew word, addereth, translated garment. And isn't it also strange that the English word adder means serpent? It means serpent. Yes, this, we're being deceived by these people. And here Achan took this garment, which in effect was the deception of Esau. Turn to Revelation 17, for here is the prophecy, as you know, of the destruction of Mystery Babylon. And I won't go into the time to identify who these people are, but if you don't know, I did a series on the rich man and Lazarus on the radio, and that's available on tape, in which I demonstrated from the Bible that the descendants of Esau Edom are the world bankers. They are the controllers of the international money system, which we know in the Bible as Mystery Babylon, the system that governs all the nations of the earth and rules over them through the power of debt and usury. And in Revelation 17, John saw, verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints. And remember, the saints in the Bible are identified as the Israel people. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, the Christian believers. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The scarlet, of course, would obviously be what we would know today as red communism, the scarlet beast. The woman was clothed in gold, which is the Babylonian money system. And if you study either communism or the international bankers, you'll find they work hand in glove for the destruction of Christendom. The scarlet woman riding on the scarlet beast is the international bankers and world communism working together against God's people. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And they do it with this garment of deception which this Israelite took and hid in his tent, and because it was there, God stopped Israel's march into the kingdom. As I mentioned, Adareth is the feminine form of adder, and adder in English is a snake. Adareth in Hebrew is the Babylonian system of deception, or the satanic or serpent system that rules over all the earth. In Genesis 36, Esau is Edom, and Edom means red. So Joshua was not dealing with some little thing or some man who just took a little bit of money and hid it someplace. Joshua was dealing with someone apparently attempting to set up the Babylonian system of deception, which involves gold buried in the ground and the mystery or mystique which deceives all of the people regarding this. Let's go back to Joshua. Chapter 7, verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran under the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all of the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So, or because of this destruction of Achan and all that he had and the gold and silver, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. My time is up. That's quite a story. Next week, Lord willing, we'll show you that this incident was so important that God spoke through two other prophets and told his Israel people that on their way into the kingdom, he would give them the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. In other words, we have the hope that on our way to the kingdom, this Babylonian system will be destroyed, and it will have to be destroyed, this gold system of debt and usury, before we, like Israel of old, can go into the kingdom. So we'll continue next week, Lord willing. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you again and praise thy name for this word of hope that thou hast given to us, thy people. We just pray that you will use us and use thy word in us to be witnesses to thee, to turn to thee, to get rid of the accursed things, so we too can go into the kingdom under thy hand, in Jesus' name. Amen.